just kind of like a creek. Another one got a hold of his trunk, and he said, well, I forget what he likened it to, but an elephant is like that. Another one got a hold of his ear, and he said, well, an elephant is a flat thing, so to speak, and I don't know just what he knew to compare it to. Now, every one of them were right as to the particular part that he felt of the elephant. But you had to take and put them all together, and then you needed a little more understanding to be able to take what they said before we get a proper concept of an elephant. Now, that kindly is the way this kingdom situation. And I'm not so sure, but that would be the way of any one of the very truths of God's Word as we trace it through the Bible and see the progressive unfolding of it. Now, we noted the national kingdom idea, and that was true with reference to Israel to a point. But now let me make this. I don't believe that the nation of Israel has yet possessed the land under the Abrahamic covenant. That when they went into the land, they went in under the law covenant. And it will be in the millennium when they possess that land under the Abrahamic covenant. And we definitely know that it will be true relative to the scope of the land grant that's involved in it, and so on. All right, then we notice the millennial kingdom idea. And that too is true with reference to the 1,000 years. Then we noted number three, the celestial kingdom idea. And that is true and will be true. Presently, who is the God of this world? Satan. But he's going to be kicked out. Finally, he's going to be put into the lake of fire forever and ever. And God's going to be king. Now, and when that time comes, it looks like this is what happened, folks, that when that king's sin is split to God here. And that what Paul may be talking about when he says, when he shall, but it's Christ, deliver up the kingdom unto God, that God may be all in all. So that looks like will be when the Trinity will all three be back. Now, each we know of the Trinity as we know today. What little we can understand about it. God the Father, the mind. God the Son, the material expression of God, and God the Holy Spirit, the power. And while they work together to be sure, yet there will become the time when God will be all in all again. Now, if, and that was the sum total of Dr. Stevens' idea. Now, if he's right, if that's the way it is, that will be when we see the celestial kingdom idea in the experience of redeemed mankind. All right? Number four, we notice the ecclesiastical kingdom idea. Now, that we may say this way. Presently, the church is being called out, and we usually say it's the executive of the kingdom in this age. That is, it's doing God's purpose for what God's purpose is in this age. And that is to take out a people for his authority. And Christ told the church that since all authority in heaven and earth had been given him, then you go and you do. All right. And so, it's true in a limited sense now that the church is the kingdom, but the executive of the kingdom, it's not the sum total. But now, I think I mentioned to you before that the millennial idea and the national idea as it pertains to the nation of Israel, and then as its relationship to the world as it was to have done under the Abrahamic covenant, will be true in the millennium, but it will not come to pass until the church is glorified and is in her place with the Lord Jesus Christ for that phase of the thing. And then the celestial idea, I think, will also be true. Now, I mentioned about that God may be all in all, but God has something for that church. When John was told, "Come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife," and he showed him what? A city. Now, that's the eternal home of the bride. Now, somehow or other, I don't know how, but as the priesthood did something with reverence with God and the children of Israel encamped around, and thus, when the new heavens and the new earth have become that, and the new Jerusalem there, and it says, "Thus or like this will God tabernacle with man." Now, I've read this from several different sources. Why did the Holy Spirit use the word tabernacle? Well, now we know the tabernacle was a movable thing. Later on, when there was the temple, was when they were in the land. But it's been suggested by a number of what I would call pretty good Bible scholars that word tabernacle is used to show us, now listen, when Moses was to build that tabernacle, he was admonished of God, "For see, Deity, that ye make all things according to the pattern that was shown thee where? In heaven." And so somehow in my mind I see the New Jerusalem with the Godhead back together, the purpose fully complete, and the church there. I don't know in what way you could say, I hesitate to use the word priesthood, because I don't think there was the priesthood part in saving those nations that are saved upon the new earth. Now we do read that the leaves of the tree of life in New Jerusalem are for the healing of the nation. Now, I think I can see this, that there will be some way, the idea that there will be the teaching power, the perpetuation of that glorious existence of all of the redeemed creation, men in their various levels, and so on, and each fulfilling a part. Now, I do not follow the idea, as some of my brethren do, that somewhere or other all people will, before the New Jerusalem, who are saved, even those in the millennium, will be baptized, and the whole business of all the saved will be in the New Jerusalem. Well, now, wait a minute. If there is going to be a kingdom, you must have a people, a ruler, and a territory. Now, will the church be ruling over itself? So don't you see? And so, I'll pass this on to you, and you just think of it. I'm not telling it that it's dogmatic. But it's my belief, and when I say belief, I mean what I see up to this point. The people who are saved during the millennium, who will be on earth in their natural body, will be the nations that are saved and inhabit the new earth. And the final glorious state. Because we do know this much by the process of elimination. At the end of this age, when God glorifies the church, He will have completed this phase of the church so that she will be there for the next phase, and that's the reason that I say that Israel will not get her place even in the millennium under the Abrahamic covenant until the church is in her place with Jesus Christ, even in the millennium. And all of that will kind of have something to do with getting ready. All of that go into the eternal, back into eternity. That's all of that. All right, now that brings
you made the expression that the millennium is like the honeymoon of Christ and the church.
Yeah.
And again, just putting it forward as a possibility, because even that as you expressed it, is nowhere really solidly told. It's the thing you do by induction.
Right, right.
Anyway, then, why not at the same time the honeymoon of God and Israel?
All right, you're right. Glad you brought that point out. You're right. Because, O Israel, though God has not been ashamed to call them his people. There has been what we call the divorce. There's going to be the time when they will be brought back to that faith of which the ceremonial was spoken of as the bride of God. And I think that will be in the eternal state when it's fully. Now there will be an aspect of that in the mind, but that will be even leading something else. The point that we want to get, brethren, that each thing, when you and I see a portion of it, with whatever God-given ability of perception God has given us, each aspect of it is not the end in itself, but the means to a further end. And the whole thing is for eternity, leading to eternity. All right, now we go to number 5 on page 9 here, and we notice the spiritual idea of the kingdom. This finds the kingdom of God in that inner and therefore unseen rule of God over the hearts of men who yield themselves to his will. Now, perhaps the idea has never been better stated than by Bruce. The kingdom is not to be sought or found in any existing society, civil or ecclesiastical. It is an inspiration rather than an institution. It possesses the quality of inwardness. It comes not with observation, but has its feet in the heart. It is a kingdom of grace in order to be a kingdom of holiness. Now then, that's the way this thing works to a great degree, even as it works in the hearts of men now. Now, I'm going to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. And I want you to note this as I read it in the Amplified. Paul says, "For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exercises over believers, and that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death, in the hope that if possible I may attain to that spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body." Now, you will have experiences, if you already have not had some of them, so to speak, as many a preacher has said, "I've quit the ministry 1,000 times." But you don't. Now, in the second chapter, Paul says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That means that the salvation that we have, that is ours, obtained by faith, and that it is in Jesus Christ, Let it work itself out in activity. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Now, let me pardon this as a personal, it's a personal illustration. But there was a faculty meeting right here in it hurt. I see him standing off in fact business one idea that I've got that I haven't discarded as yet as to the why of that experience was the teaching of this very course in this school. Because there are some who do not like dispensational approach in any form at all. But I've gone into it enough. And incidentally, Brother Wilson, I ran into this statement the other day, and I wrote it in whatever book it was I was reading that gave me the thought that before liberalism ever gets a hold, they discard dispensational teaching. Now, to me, dispensational teaching is as necessary to a study of the Bible as the various grade levels are to the children in public schools. You've got to start down on a level with a child and teach him some things before he goes to the next lesson, and the next lesson, and the next lesson, and the next lesson, and so on. And to me, the course of the ages and the word dispensational is a perfectly good word in the Bible. I praise that out. It comes from a word which means house law, or the way that we get our word economy from it. It's the way a period of time is secondary to the thought. It's the mind that's important. Now, let me put it back this way.
A course of action composed of a series of events.
Exactly so. Now, on our Bible analysis, John, we studied the divisions of the Bible. And the first thing we note is the two grand divisions, the Old Testament and the New Testament.
That's what I'm thinking. There are some groups who reach into the Old Testament and say that's speaking directly to us today. And yet it
was.
It was.
It was. That's it exactly.
I think that thing of the storehouse.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Because that was based on the covenant, which was if you obey me, I'll let you stay in the land. Mm-hmm. And then everything physical that went around with that. And yet they yanked that and applied directly to the church.
Right. You are exactly right. Now, one day when Dr. Bogard was teaching from his chart, pointed me out, and he said, Pharaoh, when God said, take your son and carry him up the mountain and offer him, does that apply to you? And you are not even married and don't have a son. No, God was talking to Abraham. Now, fellas, you're going to have to take the rule of interpretation. Who was speaking? To whom was he speaking? About what was he speaking? And I like the fourth one. When was he speaking? Now, if you don't use that common sense rule of interpretation, then you will not learn anything about anything. Now, I read about the awful collision they had at San Diego the other day. Yes, last night's paper, I read about a girl who did not have to go to San Diego from Long Beach, but she went. Well, now, I've got some sympathy, but I tell you what, if that had been my sister or cousin or so on, it would have hit me a whole lot harder. You see what I'm talking about? So we, even when we read our news, I'm not going around saying that was my sister. Why? Because it was. Well, how do I know it was? Because that newspaper told me who it was. You get the point? And we use that kind of common sense in everyday things. If we don't do it, what a conglomeration will things be. Why, your job, everything with which we have, if there weren't some order, and there is that order for progressiveness of revelation that God has dealt with men, mankind, in revealing himself. I was reading just a little bit in this, that more and more that the people are who are really looking into this universe are not marveling quite so much at the material, but at the mind that designed it and the spirit that executed it. Okay. I happen to be one who, knowing as little as I know, to do that very thing. When I look out the great magnificence of things, what I see is that which was behind it that designed it. Up here is the Capitol. They are redecorating that, and there's lots of scroll work on the balance that some of it has deteriorated on, and the skilled people who they have to get here and yonder to come and work on that particular thing. Well, now what if they just turn that all over to some general contractor and he just told you to do that, or me to do that? Well, he wouldn't be using common sense, would he? Because we're not capable of doing that particular thing. For instance, if someone told me, if I were able-bodied, to go down and do what you'll do when you go on your job this afternoon, and work on those things on those planes. You better not tell them to do it. Because things can be in a big mess of what to work. I don't know anything about it. But the point simply is this, as time goes on, we get more and more into the very secret of this creation. I was talking to Brother Simonson the other day. He works down here at the next electronics place. And he, I believe, was up while I was at the hospital. He came to see. But anyhow, we got to talking about the atom and the tremendous amount of energy that's there and the parts of the atom as far as we know it now. And he just made the statement that mostly we just use the electrons of the atoms today. That's what that is up there. That's part of the atom. That's the electron. And so God deals with men spiritually in uncovering himself, revealing himself, taking the veil off. And I said in the first class this morning that some of the boys, I said according to the course of nature, you will be here a good long time after I'm gone. You ought to know more than I know. Because at that stage of things, there will be a lot of things uncovered that have not yet been uncovered that I can look into yet. And so that's the way it will be, on and on. All right. The point simply is this, that the great energy, I know it's in Elohim, but I know that there's energy in knowledge, and I know that knowledge is power to a certain extent, and all of that, but the Holy Spirit is the great energetic force that God could so speak in what we call fire, that he can just speak something in existence and there's all the parts right there where man has to make his parts and then assemble his little machine. But God didn't have to do that. God the Father could have the design in mind, and Jesus Christ, material expression of God, is the pattern. And when he said it, Holy Spirit brought it. Just like that. Instantaneous. Well, glory be. Look what we can keep learning. As long as our minds are working. Now, what I'm trying to say simply is this. The further we go into this, and I think some of the scientists are beginning to see a little of that, that the greatest force there is in the universe is spiritual force, spiritual power. All right. The kingdom of God will remain. This much at least cannot be moved. And that's taken from A.B. Bruce. The kingdom of God. All right. In developing somewhat the same idea about the kingdom, Snowden writes, in the New Testament, the material trappings of the kingdom as prefigured in the Old Testament, are stripped off, and it appears in its pure spirituality. It is now clearly brought out that the kingdom has its seat in the heart and consists in the rule of God in the soul or in moral and spiritual dispositions and habits. Now, that's true now, folks, but listen. The time is coming when that's going to be predominant, and there'll not be anything in the universe, the way the Bible says, and there will not in any wise enter into it anything that'll defile. Now, in the reading, when the kingdom and all of its facts is finally existing, and all of its power, it's going to be better than it was when God first spoke it into existence. Because then, because of the work of Christ, nothing can ever then enter into it as Satan introduced sin into it. And as we experience so many things today, that we often express it like this: well, this is just not my day. And it looks like everything goes wrong. All right. Now, the Snowden, the church, is the most powerful human agency for the establishment of the kingdom in the world. Now, doubtless Snowden was a little liberal, but it is true that the only thing that actually runs the church. Now, I was doing a little reading along this line yesterday afternoon or last night, talking about that when they were killing the saints, they could no more wipe it out than in the day. That every saint killed was just like seed that sprang up with others. But now you watch the interior, the creation at work. And that's the thing that we've got to watch. That will bring about, and we get this pretty well straight from the messages to the seven churches of Asia, that the conditions within the church itself. Now remember, you and I are the ones that can get in those kind of conditions to help carry that thing on. All the responsibility. Now, I'm going to be honest to tell you that there are times when I'm getting pretty anxious to go and be with the Lord. And one of the, among several reasons, is this. I feel more each day the responsibility that rests upon me call. And the many things that can hinder me, that I just simply have to more or less cry out, Lord, help me. Keep me straight. Keep me straight. And I made the statement to Brother Travis last night. I said, I don't think I will ever again, if asked to recommend a preacher or a church or anything that I'm going to make a recommendation. You know why? Well, this little story illustrates. After this bank robbery years ago, somewhere in the Northeast, Brother A.T. Powers went in the town holding a meeting somewhere, and he went down the next morning to get his shoes shot. I believe it was about $8 million was involved in that robbery. So Brother Powers just said to the boy, the shoe shine man there, "What would you do if you had that much money?" He was a colored boy. He said, "I don't know, sir. Money changes the mind. Bless your soul, he spoke wisdom. But now, money isn't the only thing that'll change your mind.